that are going to be helpful and beneficial to us as we begin studying through this gospel. And so it's going to be exciting and just kind of building on it as we go through it. But tonight we're really not even going to get into the book of Matthew per se as far as studying different verses and things. But tonight I kind of want to just kind of lay a little bit of a foundation, give you a little bit of an introduction to it. And I mentioned this I think last Sunday and maybe last week as well, just kind of how we're going to unfold this at the beginning here. But when you think about if you have your Bible open to the book of Matthew, it says, you know, at the top, of course, this is not inspired or anything, but at the top, it says the gospel according to, does your Bible say something different than mine? It says the gospel according to, okay, I just want to make sure yours is saying the same thing as mine, all right? So if you go to the book of Mark, right? If you go to the book of Mark, and again, not looking at the verses, but kind of at the top of the page or right there as you kind of begin, it says the gospel according to Mark. Notice it didn't say Matthew, right? It said Mark, right? Some of you know where I'm going with this. You're probably already turning to Luke. Very good. All right, great. You're ahead of me. So if you go to the book of Luke and you look there at the top of the page, it says the gospel according to Luke, right? And then if you go to, man, I'm telling you, you guys are so smart. I'm so smart. You're so smart. We're all smart. You go to the book of John, it says the gospel according to, are there four gospels? Are there four gospels? Or is there one gospel? There's only one gospel. Right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So why then do we have four books that say the gospel of Matthew, the gospel of Mark, the gospel of Luke, the gospel of John? Why not just have one? Why not just have one? Wouldn't that make it a whole lot simpler? No, it wouldn't. We think it would. We think, man, if there was just one gospel, man, that'd be so much simpler. No, actually, it wouldn't be simpler. Let me kind of illustrate it like this. If you're going to buy a house, would you just want one picture of a house? Is that what you'd want? You're thinking about buying a house, and you see that one picture shows you the front of the house, and you're like, that's it. We're going to buy it. What's the inside look like? What's the back look like? What's the basement look like? Does it even have a basement? Right? You'd like a little bit more information than just one picture, right? In fact, if you were to look at my house, someone describing the east side of my house would say that my house only has two windows. Is that accurate? Yeah, it does. The east side only has two windows. But does the whole house only have two windows? Well, they don't know because they're only looking at the east side. If you were to have somebody to go to the west side of my house, they would say it has no windows and it has no doors. How you get in? There's no doors. There's no windows. But yet the person on the east side said, well, wait a minute, there are two windows. If you have somebody looking at the south, they would say there is a green door and there are nine windows on the house and there are three windows on the small house. Wait, there's a small house? Well, just looking from the south side, you would say, well, yeah, there's the main house, there's windows, and then kind of there's a little house kind of attached to it. It's got three windows. But if you were looking from the north, you would say there are actually two doors on the house. There are six windows, and there is a huge door that goes into the garage. Are any of these people wrong? None of them are. They're all right. You see, when we want to get an idea of something, we want to know what the whole picture is. The whole picture, right? These four gospel records, and again, we call them the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark and Luke and John. We have to understand there is only one gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one gospel message, right? But what these different authors are going to do is going to help us get the whole picture of Jesus Christ. They're going to help us see the whole picture of who Jesus Christ is, right? And so just like, you know, you want a lot of information, by the way, you just wouldn't want those four sides. You definitely want to know the inside too. What does the inside look like? How many bedrooms are there? Is there a bathroom? You know, is there a kitchen? You know, you'd want to know some of that information. And so as you have different people looking at it, different people are going to point out certain things. How many of you, if you're married and you've bought a house, anybody like that in here? All right. How many of you, when you walk through the house, the wife looked at a few things differently than the husband did? That ever happen? Right. The wife, you know, there's some things that she's just not really concerned about. Right. But there are a couple things that she's really, what does the kitchen look like? Right? How much room is in the kitchen? How many cabinets are in the kitchen? Right? The guy's like, who cares? I just give me a plate and a spoon and a fork, and that's about all I need, right? And a cup, right? But the lady's like, no, we got, where's this going to go? Is there room for this? Is this going to be able to fit, right? And so we look at things differently, right? If you were to, you know, if you were to have somebody go through that really likes interior design and stuff, you know, you might walk through and the person would be like, oh, this color would look really good in this room, or this piece of furniture would really look good here. And again, for most guys, we're like, paint it white, throw a chair in, you know, we're not really concerned about those details, right? And so there are certain details that different people bring out. And that's what we're going to find about these four different gospel records. Now, obviously, we're not going to look at all four of them, but we have to understand why there are four, right? And even why this is so important, because again, if you remember, we're going from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the book of Malachi up until the time of Jesus Christ, there is what is called 400 years of silence, right? In other words, there's been 400 years where God has not revealed anything to man during this time, okay? And by the way, and we have to remember this as well, right? We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the New Testament. The New Testament does not begin at the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not when the New Testament begins. In fact, when we read through the book of Matthew, the New Testament doesn't begin until Matthew 26. You understand that everything from Matthew chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 25 is all still Old Testament? It's all still Old Testament, right? Now, it's included in this book, which is included in what we call the New Testament, because it's going to deal with things that are going to take place from the New Testament. But when does the New Testament time period begin? When does the New Testament time period begin? At the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's when the New Testament begins. That's, again, it's a new covenant, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the New Testament begins. If you'll notice in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, most of them, the New Testament doesn't begin until toward the end of the books, right? The end of the books. And so we have to remember that even a lot of the things that we're going to look at in the beginning of Matthew is still considered Old Testament, okay? But here's what's so fascinating about how all four of these work together. I want to take you back to the Old Testament here and in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, God shows a vision. God shows Ezekiel a vision of what we call the cherubims. Now, again, please don't be worried. I'm not going through the book of Ezekiel, okay? Right? We're not going to go through the book of Ezekiel. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, right, it talks about Ezekiel is by the river Chebar. And in verse number 2, it says, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, this is Ezekiel talking, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Okay, now watch this. This is important that we get this, okay? And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces. Now, please understand, I'm not going to try to describe, you know, what these things must have looked like. We're just going to read exactly what it says here, right? It says, but every one of these creatures had four faces, and everyone had four wings, okay? Skip down here with me to verse number 10. He says, and as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion and on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So notice, he talks about the four faces of this creature. And there are four distinct animals or four distinct individual things that he refers to here. He refers to the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle, right? But they are all still making up this one creature that he's showing, okay? Now, what's amazing is how they are symbolic, those four likenesses, they're symbolic of the four gospel records that we have in the New Testament. Again, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of numerology and things like that in Scripture, but it is interesting how when God uses numbers and they correlate together, right? And he talks about these had four faces, and he describes each of the faces. And then when we come to the New Testament, we have four gospel records. And as we go through here, you're going to see how each of these gospel records is a representative of each of these likenesses that we've just seen given by Ezekiel, right? So let's kind of go through this. Let's look, first of all, let's look at the book of Matthew, right? Matthew speaks of Christ as the king, okay? Matthew is speaking of Christ as the king, right? That's what Matthew is going to portray. Remember, Matthew, he is writing to the Jews, okay? So you say, well, why would we go through the book of Matthew if he's writing to the Jews? Well, because it's important for us to know what Matthew is teaching here. And again, it's going to bring out some really amazing things, okay? But Matthew is writing, as he's writing to the Jewish people. He's writing to the Hebrews, okay? And we'll see that as we go through this, okay? But the picture of of a king with the royal majesty is the picture of a lion, right? So we talk about a lion, okay? Let me just, again, give you another verse here. Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 7, John talks about a beast. He says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Isn't it interesting that even John, as he has this this revelation that is given to him on the Isle of Patmos, speaks of those four same distinct individual likenesses. Revelation chapter 5, in verse number 5, notice what John says. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Notice he in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, he talks about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What was significant about the tribe of Judah? Anybody know what was significant about the tribe of Judah? He kind of tells us in the very next couple of verses. Yeah, Brother Rob? Well, that's true, but what's significant specifically about the tribe of Judah? It's the royal tribe. It's the tribe that the kings come from. Notice, what does it say in the next part of that verse there? The root of David, right? Remember, God gave a covenant to David. He said that from your lineage would be the kings of Israel, right? And so God here refers to Jesus Christ, the one is here, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's interesting, even Proverbs chapter 30, verse 30 says, a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. He is the strongest among beasts, and he has been made man. Jesus Christ was made man, but we find obviously that he is greater in might and majesty than all others combined. Right? So Matthew is going to present Jesus Christ as the king, and that is going to be portrayed through that picture of the lion. Mark does not present Jesus as king. Mark is not writing to the Jews. So Mark is going to present Jesus in a different manner. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. The servant. Again, when you think about those four likenesses, we had the lion, and we have an eagle, and we have a man, and we have an ox. Which one of those four likenesses would be portrayed maybe in that of a servant or one that is serving? Anybody want to take a guess? The ox. Right? The ox, that is an animal of service, right? And again, think about this in Revelations 4, 7. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf or that ox, okay? Proverbs 14, 4 says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, okay? But much increases by the strength of the ox. So the ox uses his strength in the service of man. Man uses the ox in service, right? It's a type of labor. And again, even when you go back to Leviticus in the Old Testament, it was the fullest sacrifice that would be set forth in the law, okay? So Mark is going to present Jesus not as a king, but as a servant, right? And we see that portrayed in the likeness of the ox. Luke does not present Jesus as a king or a servant. Luke presents Jesus as the man, Christ Jesus. He is presented as a man, possessing all of the qualities of that sinless humanity, right? And when you read through the book of Luke, you'll be able to see those things. Again, remember those three beasts, the lion, the calf, the man, okay? John presents Jesus not as king, not as servant, not as man, but John presents Jesus as the Son of God. He's the Son of God, right? What do you think, and again, this kind of is a given here, what do you think would be the likeness that portrays this Son of God? It'd be the eagle, right? The eagle, right? Now, again, notice how, as we look at these gospel records, how the four gospels describe something that was foretold in the Old Testament, okay? I want you to go with me, or you can, I've got a lot of verses to try to cover here in a short amount of time, so you can try to keep up with me, or you can just write them down, but, and I don't know if the guys are fast enough to get them up on the screens or not. There's a lot of them. In Jeremiah 23:5, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So think about this. This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesies. He's talking about this branch that God is going to raise up. And notice what he says about this branch. It is the righteous branch, and a king shall reign. What do you think maybe this book might be associated with this prophecy? Which gospel would maybe be associated with this prophecy? Come on, a little bit louder. Matthew, right? Because Matthew is going to portray him as the king, right? So Matthew is going to picture David's righteous branch. Who is Matthew written to? Isn't that interesting? Matthew is predominantly written to the Jews, the Hebrews, and he's going to present him, again, as Jeremiah prophesied, as the king, the righteous branch, right? What about Mark, right? Remember, Mark is presenting God, or Jesus Christ, as the servant. Well, let's see what the Old Testament says about this. How about Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8? Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Which gospel record do you think that maybe Zechariah might be insinuating something is going to be coming when he talks about his servant, the branch? Mark. Mark is going to portray Jesus Christ as the servant, right? How about this one? How about in Zechariah chapter 6, verse number 12? And he says, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Again, what is Luke portraying Jesus Christ as? Man. Again, this isn't just coincidence that all of these referring to the branch that is going to come in all these different manners, right? How about John? John shows the branch. He's trying to show Jesus Christ as who? The Son of God, right? How about we go to the book again of Isaiah chapter 4 in verse number 2. He says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Notice he says the branch of the Lord. John is portraying Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the branch of the Lord. And so again, when you go through the Old Testament, you see even how it seems like there's four pictures that are being portrayed of Jesus Christ. Talks about him as the king, the branch as the king, the branch as the servant, the branch as a man, the branch as the Lord, right? All portraying, all going to be showing a different aspect of Jesus Christ. Think of these Old Testament prophecies that speak of the Redeemer, right? The Redeemer. Look, how about Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9? He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What is Zechariah here portraying this one who's going to come as? What is he portraying him as? A king. He's portraying him as the king. And of course, when we go through the gospel records, and again, some of these things will be a little familiar, and they'll click a little bit when Jesus Christ comes in that day riding upon an ass, and they lay the clothes down and they lay the palm trees, and what are they proclaiming him to be? King. You see, that's what we find. That's what the Old Testament is prophesying about. Excuse me. Right? What about this one? In Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 1, he said, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. What is he saying? He says, my servant. Again, what is Mark going to do? Mark is going to portray Jesus as the servant. In Zechariah chapter 6, again, verse number 12, he says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Again, Zechariah is talking about this one who's going to come. Again, he says, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. This is the prophecy of they were saying, this, there's one that's going to come, this man who's going to do this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into thy holy mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. What he's saying, this one that is going to come, right? And this is what the Jews missed, right? They could not recognize that Jesus was the Son of God. That's why they crucified him. They crucified him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And that's why they crucified him, because they could not accept that. And yet prophecy said, look, the one who's going to come, behold, your God, he says. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we have these prophecies of the coming Redeemer, the one who's going to deliver them. And he is portrayed in these four ways: as the king, the servant, the man, and God. Let's look kind of quickly here at the beginning of each gospel record, at the beginning of each of them, right? Again, and I hope the guys can keep this up as much as possible, because I want it to stay with you. I want it to kind of click. But think about this. In the book of Matthew, right? When you go to the book of Matthew, and again, we're not going to get into this tonight, but Matthew begins with, does anybody know what? It begins with a genealogy, right? It begins with a genealogy. And Matthew traces the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through the royal line of David, right? He goes back through the royal line of David. And we're not going to read all of it. We'll read verse number one to get the idea of where he's beginning. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, right? So he's showing two different things here. Did you notice that? Two different things: the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two things that the Jews would want to know. If you're going to proclaim yourself to be king, you better be able to prove two things. One, that you're from the seed of David, and two, you're a Jew, right? And so this is what he does. The very first thing that Matthew does, he portrays Jesus Christ as the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then, of course, he gives the genealogies. Abraham begat Isaac, and then, of course, go on. And then if you go down to verse number six, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. And so he goes on, right? And of course, he goes all the way down to verse number 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But notice the Matthew is tracing the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through the royal line to Abraham, because this is establishing his purpose in writing to the Jews that Jesus Christ is what? The king. He is the king. That's what they're looking for, a king. They're looking for that king to come, right? The whole title of this, of our series here is called The King and Kingdom. They're looking for a king. They're looking for a kingdom, right? Matthew is showing them, he's trying to write as he proves to them that Jesus is the king. So he gives them this lineage. When you go to Mark, you'll find that Mark has no lineage. Now think about this. I want you to keep this up here, right? Matthew gives the lineage because he's trying to show that Jesus is the king. Mark gives no lineage. Why do you think Mark would not give a lineage? Is it that it's not important? Well, no, it's not that it's not important. Why do you think Mark wouldn't give a lineage? The clue is up here. Brother Jeff? He's portraying him as a servant, and who cares what a servant's lineage is? Nobody cares about a servant's lineage. They don't care about that, right? And so Mark is portraying Jesus as the servant, and so the ancestry of a servant was of no consequence to anybody. Nobody needed to know that. That wasn't something that was vital to showing that Jesus is the servant. So Mark has no lineage, right? Luke, when we come to the Gospel of Luke, Luke records Jesus' lineage running all the way back, not just to Abraham, but to who? Isn't that interesting, right? Go with me to the book of Luke, right? If you don't know your four gospel records, you will by the end of tonight: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. So in Luke, right, in Luke chapter Luke chapter 3. It begins in verse number 23, talking about the lineage here. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and it kind of goes through, right? And it goes all the way down. It keeps going all the way down until it even goes through David. But notice when it comes down to verse number 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Cana, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, son of God. Luke doesn't stop at Abraham. Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Why? What is Luke trying to show Jesus Christ as? The man. And so he traces his lineage all the way back to the first man, who was Adam, as well, of course, we get the background of his mother. And again, we'll talk a little bit about this later, but Luke's gospel account gives the lineage of Mary. This is Mary's lineage, where Matthew gives the lineage of Joseph. Okay? And again, we'll compare some of these things a little bit later. John. What lineage does John give? People say, well, Matthew and Mark are the only two that give the lineage of Jesus Christ. Mark does not. That is true. Mark does not give any lineage of Jesus Christ. But John does. And many times we miss this. You say, wait a minute, I've read the book of John. I didn't see any lineage in the book of John. Then you missed it. Because it's right at the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's his lineage. You see, again, what is John trying to prove? Who is John trying to prove Jesus is? The Son of God. And so John takes his lineage all the way back, even before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Hey, John says his lineage goes beyond that. Matthew went to Abraham. Luke goes to Adam. But John says, hey, it didn't start with Adam. It goes beyond. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, John is trying to show that Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Go with me to the book of John chapter 20. Again, we're not getting into all these different gospels, but notice in John chapter 20, in verse number 30, John's not trying to hide it. John chapter 20, verse number 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the king? No. The servant? No. The man? No. What? The Son of God. You see, John is writing this, and that's why he gives this lineage. People say, oh, John doesn't give a lineage. Mark doesn't give a lineage. No, Mark doesn't, but John does. His goes to the everlasting. His is before the beginning because he is God. Again, he's trying to show, each of these gospel records are trying to show us something about Jesus Christ. They're trying to show, they're trying to teach us something about him. So many different things. John the Baptist's ministry. In Matthew, he's the forerunner announcing the coming kingdom. We're going to talk about that. But in Mark, he's preaching the work of repentance. In Luke, John is instructing men as to their manner of living. But in John, he's bearing witness to the light and the Lamb that all may believe on Jesus Christ. It's interesting, at the close of each gospel record, we find something unique, even in what we would call the commission that is given. Many people, we refer to the Great Commission, right? And we refer to the Great Commission referring to different passages of Scripture, but probably the two predominant passages of Scripture that we refer to as the Great Commission would be what passages of Scripture? Matthew 28, right? 19 and 20. And then what else? What'd be other? What? Mark 16:15, right? Those are kind of the two predominant passages of Scripture. But it's interesting, again, looking at who he's writing to, right? Matthew, he's writing to the Jews. He's writing to the Jews. In Matthew's commission, when we read in Matthew 28, that commission is to convert the nations, to go into all the world, right? Where that is converting the nations. And again, this is going to relate especially to the end of the world, as we'll see as we go through the book of Matthew, right? Mark, the Great Commission is not just to go into the world, but he says to preach the gospel to every creature, every person, right? So in Mark, the commission is to preach to every creature, and of course, they're working miracles, right? Again, they're showing Jesus Christ as the servant. In Luke, the commission is to bear witness that sins can be remitted through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that salvation is for the whole world. It's for everyone. It's for anyone who will believe. And in John, the commission is a very straightforward command. Follow me. To follow the Lord in what he tells us to do, right? So again, we find, again, different aspects of what this commission is. And again, we'll see this as we go through. But what about Jesus' own words? Jesus' own words here. How do Jesus' own words correlate with what we've just seen in all of this? How about in Matthew? Again, true to the Jewish idea, that Matthew is writing to the Jews. He's trying to help them and convince them that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. He's a descendant of Abraham and of the Jews. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 5:17? Jesus says, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now again, there's really only one group of people that's going to really be important to, the Jews, because they were given the law. They were the ones that were given the law. Do you know the law was not given to the Gentiles? The law was given to the Jews. And that's why Jesus had to come as a Jew and fulfill every aspect of the law, because no other Jew could, no other man could, nobody can. But Jesus did. He fulfilled every aspect. He said, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. But Mark, again, Mark illustrating the work of Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? But to minister. Why? Because Mark is showing Christ as the servant. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. I came to serve. By the way, these are Jesus' own words. Luke, again, very particularly concerned with the gospel of redemption, records in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ is concerned about mankind. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. His desire is to find those who do not know him and bring them back to him. By the way, that's what he tells us to do now, right? We have been given that commission to go and to preach the gospel, to try to tell people about Jesus Christ, that ministry of reconciliation, bringing them back to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, as a man, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John, again, John appropriately associating Christ with his father, again, John is trying to show Jesus as the Son of God. And what does Jesus say in John 5:43? I am come in my Father's name. Even later on in John chapter 10, what does he say? I and my Father are one. Why? Because John is trying to show and portray Jesus as the Son of God. And even through these writings, you begin to see this. And so what I would encourage you, whenever you're going to go through the Gospels, if you're ever going to read through the Gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, take each of these. Matthew, who is he writing to? He's writing to the Jews. What is he writing about? What is he trying to show? He's trying to show that Jesus is the King. right? And as you begin going through this, and this is what we're going to do as we go through, we're going to find so much in Matthew about the king and the kingdom. Which kingdom? Which kingdom? You know, the Bible speaks of two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven, and there's the kingdom of God. Some people say, oh, they're the same. No, they're not the same. So which kingdom is he speaking of? And we're going to go through and see this. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Obviously, I know Romans is not one of the gospel records. But Romans, chapter 1, really sums up the four gospels. Again, understand when I'm saying the four gospels, I'm referring to four different books. We believe there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? There's only one way for a person to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ, okay? But there are four accounts that are given to us. And again, we're going to see why these things are so important. But Romans chapter 1, I think, really sums up the four accounts of the gospels. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul says he was separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now think about this. He says the gospel was prophesied by the prophets before. So what books do you think he's talking about when he says that the gospel of God was prophesied by the prophets before? What books do you think he's talking about here? He's talking about the Old Testament, right? So he's saying the gospel of God was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, what was this? Notice verse number 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Did you notice in verse 3 and 4? Do you notice you can see all four gospel accounts? If you think about what we're talking about, he is the king, he's a man, he's a servant, and he is the Son of God. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's the man. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So in verse 3 and 4, he talks about that Jesus Christ, his son, he is the king. He is made our Lord. He's made of the seed according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans, he absolutely sums up the four gospels here. And he's saying, even in the Old Testament, it all was going to point towards Jesus Christ. God prophesied these things and pointing to Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this, right, as we go through the book of Matthew, I think it's gonna help some things to come alive and to see some things that maybe we've never seen before, because so many times we can read the book of Matthew and think, well, you know, what does it have to do with me? What does it have to do with what I'm going through now, right? What is Mark? What is Luke? What is John? How does this apply to me? Okay. But do you know that sometimes when God is writing, he's not writing specifically to us. Now, we can read it, right? We can read it and we can learn from it, but he's not always specifically writing to us, okay? Just let me give you an example. Anybody ever read the book of Revelation? Read the book of Revelation? There's a certain time period there called the, it starts with a T. It's about 7 years. What's it called? The tribulation. You know, there's quite a number of chapters that go through the book of Revelation dealing with the tribulation. Are you going to be there? You're not going to be there, are you? I'm not going to be there. If you're saved, you're not going to be there. So you see, that's not really written for us. We're not going to go through it, right? Can we learn from it? Oh, absolutely. Can we see what God is doing? No doubt about it. Right? But praise God, we're not going to be there, right? And as we go through the book of Matthew, again, we can think, well, if it's writing to the Jews, why is that something that I need to understand? I think as we go through this, you'll see why it's so important that we understand each of these gospel records, right? Who they're for, what they're being written about. Because again, can I tell you something? For us as the church, we're not looking for a king. Did you know that? We're not looking for a king. Guess who we're looking for? We're looking for our Savior. We're looking for our Savior. Now, is he the same one who is the king and the King of kings and Lord of lords? Yeah, absolutely. No doubt. He's the same one. But we're not looking for a king. We're looking for our Savior. Guess who the Jews are looking for? They're looking for a king, right? And so we're going to get into this. And I'm telling you, next week, we're going to look at the two different kingdoms and things and start getting into some of this. But this is going to be so good. And so I just kind of wanted to lay a little bit of a foundation here and show you how all four of these gospel records, they work together, right? Don't be like, well, you know, they're all the same. No, they're not the same. They're not the same. You know, in the book of John, there's only 7 recorded miracles. Only 7. In the book of Mark, there's over 20. Now tell me they're the same. They're not the same, right? Because again, just as somebody could look at a house in a different way, right? You're going to see something different. Something's going to stand out. Because of who these guys are writing to, what they're trying to present, we're going to see some very unique and amazing things about who Jesus is. So it's going to be good. It's gonna, you know, I have no idea how long it's gonna take, right? I don't know, but we're gonna get through it, right? So hold on, and you know, if we don't get through it till the rapture, well then you don't need to know about it after that, right? So hopefully it doesn't take that long, but who knows? The Lord could come back tomorrow, right? He could come back this week, and then hey, we'll have it all figured out then, won't we? Right? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And God, how it all works together, how you tie it all together. Lord, how you prophesied in these four different manners. Lord, we see it through the four gospel accounts that are given to us by your Holy Spirit through these men. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through the book of Matthew, Lord, that you just help it to come alive to us, help it to see these things. Lord, help us to know how they correlate with the other gospel records. Lord, that you just help us to learn and have just a greater love for your word and, Lord, a greater desire to be in it. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us as we begin and go through this series, Lord, that you would just be glorified through it and we just learn to draw closer to you and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I'm going to have Brother Joel come.